going to work within us as a congregation, but it's also a time to look back on what happened last year. At the beginning of the year, we do that by just reflecting upon those people that have given them their lives over to Christ in baptism. And so as we begin every year, we're going to celebrate with those who have been baptized into Christ with our baptism video. So let's go ahead and run that and remember how God has been working at the Park Avenue Church of Christ. We also have, as you know, kind of a church plant up in Durant called the Turning Point. And so we're going to look at and reflect those that have been baptized here as part of this church, but then also we're going to reflect and rejoice with those who have given their lives over through the Turning Point ministry up in Durant. Let's go ahead and run that video.
No turning back, no turning back, no turning back. Decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. No turning back. No turning back.
How about a big round of applause? There we go. Standing ovation. Well deserved. What a glorious God we serve. And God is working. God is calling people into relationship with Him. And we just pray that that video gets longer and longer every year. You know, wouldn't that be great if we had a 30-minute video? You wouldn't have to hear preaching either. Wow. Amen, amen right here. I want to remind people as we go into a new year, just a challenge that the leadership has put before the congregation these three areas to really reflect on your own life. Pray, people, purpose. Praying, are you in the Word? Are you coming to church? Making that a priority to be with brothers and sisters on Sunday morning. But then in addition to that, being in the Word daily, praying daily, just meditating, and just worshiping God to develop that relationship between yourself and God. And then people, to be involved in some type of spiritual community. This is great. This worship is awesome. But we also really believe that Scripture teaches us that we need to be with other believers in smaller units to be accountable and just to get different insights into the Word of God and to enjoy that spiritual community. So our discipleship making communities, as Lance has talked about, Wednesday night is a great opportunity. If you're not here on Wednesday nights, man, that is a great time where we really, really interact a lot more with each other than we're able to do on Sunday morning. So be involved in some type of spiritual community. And then purpose, we want you serving. I mean, the body of Christ, we're all called in. We're all gifted in a certain way. And we've seen last year how God is using this congregation, using this church and your gifts to serve Him in so many ways. And so think about in 2023, what areas are you going to serve in? How are you going to use your spiritual gifts? Also, just want to reiterate, next Sunday, very special Sunday for us, Covenant Sunday, trust in the Lord. If you're new to Park Avenue, this is a Sunday at the beginning of the year. We've been doing 7 or 8 years where we just kind of recommit ourselves. And we have a theme. This year's theme is trust in the Lord. And so I pray that you'll be here. If you're joining us online this morning, we're glad you're online. But man, if you can make a service, this is really special for us to be together and accept that challenge and renew our commitment to the Lord and our commitment to this church as well. There are no kids' classes today, but we still will have our elders in our hallway over here to my left. If you're in need of prayer, then feel free to dismiss yourself at this time, and there'll be a couple of elders and their wives that will be praying with you. As I said, no kids' classes today, so kids, I get to be your teacher. Wow, not the response I was hoping for, but I get to be your teacher. Yahoo! We got a fist pump over there. Rachel, our children's minister, is back at the back of the worship center. If you want to grab a book, then you can do that. But then also, you can follow along with my sermon. We have these sermon note sheets that you can use to kind of track what I'm preaching on. With the date, a scripture, different times that I use the word God, Jesus, or love, some questions that you might have, the points, draw a picture of the sermon, and so follow along with that. For a scripture, I'm going to use a lot of scripture today, but kids, if you're using this sheet, here's a scripture that you can write down on that sheet, and this can be one that you can read when you get home or talk to your parents about. It has to do with baptism, Acts chapter 2, and in verse 38. And so you can put that. I'll give you a little head start there as you fill out that sheet. A word in Acts 2:38 that you may not understand because it's a word that we don't use a whole lot. Peter says, repent and be baptized. So that word repent is a word that we don't use a whole lot. So that may be one word that you want to include there in the words that I don't understand. And there may be one or two along the way that you may want to add to that as well. All right, I want to talk about baptism. We're celebrating baptism. I want to talk about why do we baptize? What is the big deal? And again, I'll be using a lot of scriptures. If you have the church app, you can hit the little sermon button there. And that's basically, essentially, my notes that I'm using right up here as I preach to you. It'll have all those scriptures and all the points of today's sermon. I get parents coming to me or one of our other ministerial staff, and they'll say, hey, my kid wants to be baptized. They're talking about baptism. What scriptures can I share with them? How can I lead them into a biblical understanding of what baptism is? And so here you go. Here you go. Several passages on baptism that you can keep in a notebook or refer back to so that when your child asks you about baptism, or maybe there's someone in your family, someone that you work with, someone that has expressed interest in baptism, here are several different scriptures that you can use and share with them what baptism is all about. I'm going to talk about baptism. It's a big deal here at the Park Avenue Church of Christ. And so we celebrate with everyone who has been baptized this year. What a special day it is. What a special ceremony when we're baptized into Christ. I remember when I was baptized, it'll be 49 years ago this February 3rd, 1974. I can still remember that day. It was in Burlington, Massachusetts, the church that we met at. We rented a building, an Episcopal building that didn't have a baptistry. It was February in Massachusetts, and so we weren't going to go to a lake or someone's pool, so we went to another Church of Christ in Burlington. I remember vivid memories of that night. It was a Sunday night. I remember we were, the minister who baptized me, Dwayne Bender, we were in the little room before you get baptized, and I was ready to go up there. I still remember one of the songs that was sung as I was waiting to be baptized. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." We still sing that song. And every time we sing that song, I'm especially brought back to that Sunday night in February many years ago. But just a beautiful time. But let's admit it, it's a little odd, isn't it? I mean, if you were an alien that just appeared and you saw that video, you'd think, what are they doing to each other? Dunking people in water. Strange, isn't it? So why do we baptize? Why do we do it? Isn't there a better way? Maybe we could have them sign a contract, or maybe they could recite some type of creed, or maybe learn a secret handshake. I don't know. Maybe isn't there a better way to do this than to baptize people, especially when the baptistry heater is not working? Did you see some of those expressions? One of our goals for 2023 is to have warm water in the baptistry. So isn't there a better way? So why do we do that? It's very odd. We take people and we dunk them under the water. So I want to talk about why baptism. Well, number one, it's in the Bible. It's all over the Bible. It's all over the New Testament. It's not like we made this up. It's not like the elders got together, what can we do when someone wants to become a Christian? Well, let's dunk them in water. We didn't make this up. It's in the Bible. It's referred to often in the New Testament. Before Jesus began his ministry, there was another person sent before him, John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, kind of preparing people to receive the message that Jesus was going to bring about the kingdom of God. And one thing that John the Baptist did is he baptized people. In fact, Jesus himself came to John the Baptist to be baptized in the Jordan River. And then some of Jesus' last words, in fact, his last words recorded in the first gospel, Matthew chapter 28, what does he say? He says, "Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Again, teach them and other things as well, but this is one of the last words that Jesus has for his apostles. So we get to the book of Acts, and we see people getting baptized all through the book of Acts. It's the story of the early church, people being dunked in water. We see it in Paul's letters. As he writes to churches, it's not unlike him to start describing and teaching on this rite of baptism. In fact, in the Bible, it's not just mentioned, but it's commanded. Here are two passages where it is commanded. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized." That is in the imperative case. It's a command. Then later on in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, this is Paul reflecting upon his conversion. He went to a man, he was struck by that light. He went to a man by the name of Ananias who was to explain to him what was going on. And he's telling that story of conversion, this is what Ananias said to him. What are you waiting for? Get up, and there it is in the imperative again, be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. It's in the Bible. It's all over the Bible. One of the core values of the Park Avenue Church of Christ is we try to take our lead from what we read in the Bible. We want to do things the way the Bible has taught us to do things. And so we baptize by immersion in water. When you read the New Testament, baptism by immersion in water is the normative way a person accepts the gift of God's grace. God commands it. We do it. I don't know, if he told me to hop 3 times on 1 foot, I'd do it. I mean, God tells us to do something, and so we obey. We don't always understand God's commands, but is that really our responsibility to understand everything or to simply obey? So we baptize because the Bible commands it. I don't understand why God tells us to do everything. I don't get it. And again, that's really not my ambition, is to understand everything. Hopefully, I serve a God who understands some things that I don't understand. So there are some things that God tells us to do, and we may say, well, I don't really understand why, but I'm going to do it anyway. But when it comes to baptism, it seems to make sense to me also. There seems to be some logic behind why we baptize. There seems to be a good reason why we get baptized rather than teach a secret handshake or sign a contract or hop on 1 foot for 3 minutes. There's something about water that is special. Water is everywhere. It's accessible to everyone. Nearly every human being who has ever lived lives within a reasonable distance from a body of water. In fact, that's why people chose to live where they lived. When you follow the growth of civilization, not many people just decided, hey, here's a beautiful desert. I'm going to live in a desert. People would look for water and settle there because water was necessary for life. And so throughout human history, people have always had water around. Even now, I mean, we're not too far away from a body of water. Even if we didn't have plumbing, we could find some water. So baptism is available to the majority of people, the vast majority of people, throughout human history. Imagine if Acts 2:38 read like this, instead of repent and be baptized, imagine if it was repent and be anointed with olive oil. Now, for people living in Jerusalem, for people living in the Mediterranean world, olive oil was all over the place, but for us, maybe you have some olive oil in your pantry, but is there olive oil all over the world? Does everyone have access to olive oil? It's just not as universal. What if it said repent and go climb a mountain? Well, there were mountains or big hills close to Jerusalem that people could climb and then maybe commit themselves to Christ. But imagine the poor people in West Texas, if that was the command, repent and climb a high mountain. They'd have to go quite a distance. It's not accessible to everyone. What if it said repent and make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem? Well, that's not a bad thing. Let's all go to Jerusalem, or maybe make a pilgrimage to Bethlehem. The people there in Jerusalem, 6-mile trip, let's go to Bethlehem, let's honor God by going to the place where Jesus was born. And that may work for that time and that place, but not everyone can make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem or to Bethlehem. It's a long way from here. What if people were told to recite a creed? Well, not everyone may have the intellectual capacity to do that. Some people can't even read. Some people can't even speak. But everyone, everywhere, has access to water. Everyone can be baptized. It's an experience that all believers can participate in. And doing so, this universal act, has a way of uniting all believers throughout all time, no matter where you lived. One of the big challenges of the early church was to create the sense of unity among believers. With the gospel came this revolutionary idea that it didn't matter what nationality you were. It didn't even matter if you're a slave or free, male or female. It didn't matter. Everyone has access to this relationship with God. And so that caused a lot of problems in churches. And so we see in the New Testament, one of the teachings is we need to be united. So in teaching on unity, one thing that Paul appeals to is this common experience that we've all enjoyed, baptism. I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If there was a church who had problems with unity, Corinth was the church. It starts off, and I cannot believe all of the divisions that are starting to sprout up here in the church in Corinth. And so a real challenge that Paul has in 1 Corinthians is, hey, let's remember we're all part of this one body. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he starts developing this idea that common experiences among people are one way that we experience this unity. And he talks about the children of Israel here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He talks about passing through the Red Sea. He says all of them did it. That's one thing that unites all of those people. We all walk through the Red Sea. And he compares that to being baptized. Water on the left, water on the right, the cloud above you. Then he says they all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink. They all had the manna. What are you having for dinner? I'm having manna. Well, me too. It united people. We all came through the Red Sea. We all eat the same spiritual food. We're all drinking water from the rock, which was Christ. And so this common experience of the people of Israel, that was one thing that united them. And so later on, a couple chapters later in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as he talks about the unity that exists among the body of Christ, he appeals to that common experience of baptism. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 14. Just as one body, though many, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. We're all unified. What is it that unifies us? Is there an experience that we've all had that is a picture of this unity? Well, sure, verse 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit as to form a body. It says, now it doesn't make any difference who you are, Jew or Gentile, slave or free. We're all given that one Spirit to drink. So this baptism, this water that is accessible universally, is an experience that all of us share. It's a picture of our unity. Look how Paul uses this again in Galatians chapter 3. Another letter. This is written to several churches, but they're dealing with this disunity among Jew and Gentile. What do we have in common? You're so different than I am. I grew up with the law. You grew up with who knows what. I grew up eating this food. You grew up. There were so many things that separated people. Paul says we've got to think of ourselves as one. And look how he connects baptism and unity in Galatians. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. How do we know that? For all of you who were baptized into Christ, all of you have clothed yourselves with Christ. He says, now in the church, there's neither Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, all of us are beneficiaries of that promise. All of us are heirs according to that promise. And so baptism, by virtue of the fact that water is accessible to every human being, or the vast majority of human beings, it's a beautiful way to enter the kingdom of God because it's something all of us do. Black, white, rich, poor, slave, free, American, African, male, female, no matter what, no matter how much money we make or we don't make, we can all tell the same story of conversion. Hey, what did you do? I was dunked underwater. What did you do? I was dunked underwater. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. We have this unity. This one universally acceptable act is an expression of the unity of all believers throughout time and place. Baptism kind of levels the field, doesn't it? What did you do? Well, I passed my exam with an A+. Well, I just got a C-. I'm still in. Oh, man, I recited that creed just beautifully. But the elders of the church said, man, I'd never heard someone recite that creed so eloquently. I climbed a mountain this high. Well, I only climbed a mountain this high. I made the pilgrimage twice. Well, I didn't even make it. See, baptism levels the field no matter who you are. We all share the same experience. It's a common experience that unites believers. It levels the field. In fact, baptism is a passive act. You don't even do anything. In fact, in those commands, be baptized is a passive verb. So you don't even do anything. You just sit back and get dunked underwater. You didn't do anything to earn it. It's nothing that you've done. It's something that you have submitted to. So there's something about this water, this baptism that unites people, because everyone, everywhere can do it. What's something else special about water? Well, we know this. Water is associated with cleansing, isn't it? It's the universal cleansing agent. Kids, if your parents go tell you to wash up, do they mean just get a towel and wipe your hands? Do they mean just rub your dirty hands on your clothes? Do they mean just wave your hands in the air? No, when they tell you to wash up, you're going to get wet. You got to go find a faucet and you're going to wash your hands. When you wash your clothes, you use water. When you wash the dishes, you use water. You wash your car, you use water. Everything we wash with is with water. Water is a cleansing agent. And one metaphor that's used of sin is that sin has made us dirty. Like Isaiah says in Isaiah 64, all of us are dirty with sin. Even all the right things we've done, they're just like filthy cloths. Ever ride behind a car or a truck that has this written on the back windshield? Wash me. That's written on you. You are dirty with sin. You need to be cleansed. In Psalm 51, this is after David is confronted with his sin that he committed with Bathsheba. And then the murder of her husband, Uriah. As he seeks forgiveness from God, look at some of the language that he uses. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. David recognizes that this sin has made him dirty. He needs to be made clean. Later on in that beautiful psalm, he says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. There are some other passages in the New Testament. One I've already referred to in Acts chapter 22. Paul telling his story. Ananias says, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Peter is going to use this imagery also in 1 Peter chapter 3. Before this, he talks about Noah and the flood. And he says, you know, we were saved by water. Everyone that got in the boat was saved. And so he kind of uses that water imagery to talk about this common experience that all Christians have had being baptized into Christ. And so he says, this water, using the Noah story, symbolizes baptism and uses pretty strong language here that now saves you. It's almost like when you're baptized, you're getting on the boat. You're agreeing with God's plan. But then he reminds, it's not the removal of dirt. It's not, you don't get baptized to take a bath like you're washing your hands before you eat. But it's a pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It is a spiritual washing. Water that is so often used to clean us up becomes symbolic of the spiritual cleansing we experience when we are baptized. It's a beautiful image. Again, it's something that everyone can relate to. Another reason why we baptize is baptism is a picture of the gospel. It tells the story of the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, it means good news. But what are the major features? What's the major point of the gospel? Well, Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you. He says, by this gospel you're saved. And then verse 3, this is what I passed on to you as of first importance. So if you want the Cliff Notes version of the gospel, here it is. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day, again, according to the scriptures. Paul says, this is the story. This is the essence of the story. Christ died, he was buried, and he was raised. This is the essence of Christianity. And baptism, in a very real way, reenacts that story in our own lives. And it affirms the gospel story, and it brings us into that story as well. Now, almost every Christian tradition incorporates baptism in some way in their practices. Some practice pouring or sprinkling, but I think that really misses some of the significance of baptism as a reenactment of the gospel. And really, I don't think it's in keeping with what the primary definition of that Greek word baptism is, to dip or immerse. Not exclusively, but certainly that is the primary definition of baptism. And then when I look at the examples in the New Testament, it always seems as if people are being immersed. In fact, archaeological discoveries teach us that they had these big baptism tubs similar to ours where people could be immersed. But sprinkling and pouring seem to miss this concept of reenacting the gospel story. So we baptize by immersion, even if it's cold. And oftentimes, you'll hear us refer to this passage in Romans chapter 6 that links baptism with Jesus' death and connects that with our own death and new life. So Romans chapter 6, this is a long passage. It's verses 1 through 8. And so I have it on three screens. So if you have a Bible, open up your Bible to Romans chapter 6 as I read this so you can see the whole thing, or get out your phone, or if you're in the app, I have that all there in the app as well. But listen to these words as Paul writes to Christians in Rome. He's calling upon this experience that they've had as he teaches them about how grace not only forgives us, but it transforms us. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin, and how can we live in it any longer? Well, how have we died to sin? He just continues to develop that thought. Or don't you know that all of us who were, all of us, a common experience, all of us who were baptized, again, a passive, we were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. We're affirming the validity of Jesus' death as we submit to baptism. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. And so we are raised to live a new life. And even more than that, baptism gets us to anticipate our future resurrection to eternal life, which is made possible by Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. All right, next slide. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin, going back to that first issue that he addressed in verse 1, if I'm forgiven, why don't I just sin anymore? No, you've died to that person. You've died to that sinful nature. You've died to flesh. So we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. That's the pledge that we make, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. So as we're buried in baptism, we acknowledge Jesus' death. We die to our lives of willful sin. As we come up, we participate in the resurrection of Jesus and anticipate the future resurrection where we will live with him forever. And what else? How beautiful baptism is. So much better than writing a statement. So much better than hopping on one foot. So much better than learning a secret handshake. Baptism is just full with this imagery of reminding us of the gospel story, of affirming our faith in the gospel story, and then participating in it ourselves. It is a powerful symbol of what the good news is all about. If you haven't been baptized, we're always available to talk to you more. Many of you, if the majority of you have been baptized, I pray that as you watch that video, you will reflect and remember the day that you were baptized. I hope you're thinking about that right now. And I want you to remember that commitment that you made to Christ. I want you to remember that just as you were baptized, these other people were baptized, I was baptized, our elders were baptized, our church leaders were baptized, and that unites us all together. We all have experienced that immersion, that baptism. Not only us here today, but it unites us with all of those who have gone before us, grandparents, great-grandparents, all of those who have been baptized into Christ. I want you to remember how that water washed you from your sin, how you needed cleansing. And you submitted to that baptism, and your sins were washed away. Then I want you to remember how that baptism reminds you of that daily challenge to die to yourself and live with Him and anticipate the day when you will share in the glory of Jesus' resurrection. Well, here's the bottom line. We are lost in our sin. Amen to that. Everyone agree with that? You all got "wash me" written on you. We're all lost in our sin. God has acted in His mercy, and He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus died for us on the cross so that we can receive that forgiveness. And so God constantly is calling us into a relationship with Him. He says, I want you to understand where you were without me. I want you to affirm that. I want you to give your life over to me in faith. And it always seems, and I wish this were true, that God would just impute forgiveness on everyone. I want to believe in universalism where everyone will be saved. But it seems to me that Scripture teaches is something that we have to do to say yes to God. We have to make that response. So if you haven't made that response, He's waiting for that response. He's waiting for your yes. Hey, another year has passed, folks. It's 2023. Life is fleeting. Don't put off this decision anymore. Make the decision to be united with Christ in His death, because your life literally depends on it. Let's have a prayer, and then we're going to sing a song. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for this beautiful rite that You have handed down to us, this baptism. And Father, I rejoice with those who have been baptized this year, and just to see that video. It reminds us that You are calling people to You constantly, and people are responding. So Father, we're so grateful that the word is going out and that people are giving their lives over to Christ in baptism. But Father, thank You so much that we can participate in this beautiful ceremony. Father, the ceremony that, right from that first sermon that Peter preached and 3,000 people were baptized, it unites us all, and we can look at brothers and sisters and we can see past everything else, all the differences, because we're united, because all of us have been baptized and been clothed with Christ. So Father, we pray that You will protect our unity, that You will keep us strong as one body. And Father, thank You for washing us. Father, we're so dirty. Father, we just have rejected You. We fall into the fall for the lies of Satan. And Father, we need washing. And Father, we're thankful for that picture of baptism when we just felt that water flow over us. We were clean. And Father, we know that as we confess our sins to You, You continue to cleanse us. And we're so thankful. So thankful that we have been made suitable to be in Your presence. And Father, we're thankful for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that daily we may die to self and live for You. Father, help us as we reflect on our baptism to say to ourselves, wait, am I using this as a license to sin? Am I using baptism as a rationale to live a life according to the flesh. Father, help us to know that in that baptism we died to ourselves. We're no longer a slave to our flesh, but we have been set free to be slaves of the Spirit. Father, help us to recommit ourselves to living that new life in Christ. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for this year. We pray that this year our light will shine even brighter than it has ever shined before individually, and as through a church, we may be bold and courageous to proclaim that you love us, that Christ died for us, and you are calling us into a relationship with you that will last forever and ever. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So let's stand up together and sing this song and celebrate what God has done.